Well, we have been proceeding through a pretty intense series here on angels. Those of you that have been with us from the very beginning, we began talking about heaven and the three levels of heaven that we know. And again, everything that we talk about, this is not personal opinion. It's not popular theory. This is all from the Word of God. Because, church, if you do not stand on this, you are not standing on the solid given word that God provided for us to be able to live our lives. This is what we hold to, and this is what's most important to us. So we looked at heaven and the three levels of heaven, the first level being that of what we see, God's creation, the place where we live. The second heaven is the spiritual realm, where the angels and the demons and Satan reside in those in that realm. The third heaven is the realm of the Father. It's His throne. And we talked about the fact that the spiritual, the angels and the demons, they have access to both the first and the second heaven. Angels have access to all three. They can go into the presence of God. Satan cannot do that unless God gives him permission. And there's really only one time in the Scripture that that happened, and that's, remember, in the first part of Job, where it says the angels came before God and Satan came with them, but God had given him permission to do that. Well, this morning, and then again with the angels, just back up a little bit. We talked about what angels are and what they're not. We talked about the characteristics and about what they do. And all of those things are online. If you need to get caught up, we have discs back there as well. Well, this morning, I want to move in a little bit of a different direction. And I want to talk about the one third. Now, what do I mean when I say that? Well, we know in the Scripture that it tells us that before the fall of Satan, that he was known as Lucifer. He was an angel of light, the Bible tells us. And it says that his pride brought him up to the place where he wanted to be like God. Now, of course, God does not share his glory. There is no one but God. There's no equal to God. I'm going to talk about that in a couple of minutes. And so Lucifer, as we know, was cast out of heaven. And it says that a third of the angels went with him. Now, how convincing and how clever do you think this guy has to be in order to talk a third of the angels to leave heaven and to rebel against God? I mean, we are facing an adversary here who is very good at what he does, but he's also limited. Satan is limited, church. He does not have boundless power. As a matter of fact, I'm going to share something with you towards the end this morning that I pray is going to give you a new revelation of comfort and truth about when you're battling against temptation and when you're battling against those things. So a third of those angels were thrown out of heaven and they became what we call demons. Now, in our popular culture today, most people that do not understand the Word of God put angels and demons in the same kind of a category as Bigfoot and UFOs. They kind of look at you like, seriously? You believe in those things? You know that's a movie with Tom Hanks, right? That's all that is. It's books by Dan Brown. It's pitiful that I know all that, isn't it? That's probably not a good thing that I know all those things. But that's what most people are going to tell you angels are. Because our culture has built this whole element of what it means that angels are and what they do and those kinds of things, and none of it is true. None of it. Because it doesn't line up with the Word of God. This is the truth that we stand on. So it does not matter how many people embrace what Hollywood tells them angels are. They're not. They are only what it says here in God's Word. And so I want to look this morning at the head of that third. I want to talk about Lucifer this morning. Now, this is not something that I regularly do because I've told you, I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about the enemy. I want to spend most of our time talking about our God. That's what's most important. But I don't think that you can adequately do battle the way that we're supposed to unless you know who the enemy is. Isn't that true? You need to know who the enemy is. We don't glorify him. We don't spend a lot of time thinking and talking about him, but we need to know who he is. So this morning, what I want to look at is who Satan was prior to the fall when he was known as Lucifer. Who was he? Now, his name, the name Lucifer in the original language is Halel. And translated, that means morning star or shining one. Now think about that for a second. Because whenever we think of Satan, or probably even the word Lucifer, we think of this craggly, horrible-looking demonic entity that just is so horrible and all of the things that we conjure up from our minds. Church, Lucifer was created as an angel of light. He was one of the most important angels in all of God's creation. And we're going to read here in just a minute, and as I'm talking, I want you to begin to find the book of Ezekiel, which is not an easy book to find. It's even harder to spell, so I won't ask you to do that. But Ezekiel, it's one of the major prophets. So if you get around Jeremiah, Daniel, Isaiah, you're in the right ballpark. Okay, Ezekiel. And what I want to look at this morning is, who was Lucifer prior to the fall, and how did he get to that point? What was it that brought Lucifer to the place that he would sacrifice everything that God had given him? And listen, God gave him a lot. Lucifer was given a tremendous amount by God. But before we read, let me tell you a little bit about Ezekiel. Now, you know how much I loved it. Are you at Ezekiel? Page 1325, in case you're wondering where that. 28th chapter is where we're going to be reading from. You know that I believe that when you're reading the scripture, what's the one word that you have to keep in mind constantly to truly understand what it's saying? What's the word? Context. Thank you, Michelle. You can always count on Michelle to slam that out for me. Context. You have to understand the context of what is being written in order to understand it. What that does is it prevents us from taking verses out of the Bible and turning them into something that we want them to say. You have to understand what was being written and why it was being written. So let me tell you a little bit about Ezekiel. This is the prophet that wrote this book. He is known as an exile prophet. Now, that does not mean that he was exiled. It means that he is writing his book in the time period that Jerusalem has been exiled and captured by the Babylonians. All right, they're in captivity right now. It's around 598 BC. This is all leading up to the time. Those of you that know a little bit about biblical history, and we've talked about this, it was in 586 that Jerusalem was burned to the ground. The temple was burned to the ground for the first time. It happened again then later in 44 AD when the Romans came in and torched the city. This is the first time. And so it's during this time, it's written over about a 22-year period that he writes this book of Ezekiel. And it is written in what literary structure, what we call chronological notices. There are 13 of them. That's how it's broken down in Ezekiel. And those notices are put into three different distinct categories. Here's the first one. There's no test. Don't get nervous. All right? Are you nervous? Don't be nervous. All right? There's no test. I promise. The first segment, which is chapters 1 through 24 of Ezekiel, is all about judgment on both Jerusalem and Judah. Now, you got to recognize, as you read through the history of Jerusalem and Judah, they weren't very smart about the things that they chose to do. They were constantly getting in trouble. They're like the kid in your family. Everybody else is good, but this kid's bad. That's who they were. They just could not seem to get it into their heads that all that they had to do was just follow God, and he would protect them. But they kept worshiping these idols. They kept moving away from the things of God. And so consequently, God was continually having to bring judgment. Well, Ezekiel was one of the prophets that God said, listen, this is what I want you to tell these guys, that this is the direction they're headed unless they change the way that they're living. That's the first part of Ezekiel. The second part of Ezekiel, which is in chapters 25 to 32, is he prophesies destruction over the pagan nations around them that have been influencing God's people. Make sense? All of these different pagan nations that are worshiping all of these different idols, and they keep infiltrating into the people of Israel, and God says, there's judgment on you as well. The last section, and this is what I love, chapters 33 to 48, God gives hope. He gives prophecies that are going to bring blessing and hope for the people. Church, can I encourage you this morning that no matter what it is that you're walking through, God brings hope. There's hope in him. Whatever the circumstance is, he will bring what it is that you need in order to not only be sustained during that time, but to overcome and to walk out on the other side. You say, well, Pastor Dave, I got beat up pretty good. Yeah, I know what that's like. You are going to get beat up from time to time. But can I tell you that every single one of those circumstances, even the worst of the ones you have to deal with, God always uses those things in your life. He'll teach you. If nothing more than just how to hold on to Him more tightly than you ever have before. You ever been in that place? I've been there more than once, where I feel like I've got like two fingernails and I'm just holding on. God, please don't let me go. And in reality, I think if I really saw the way that it was, it wouldn't be me hanging on to Him like this. It'd be Him holding on to me. He never lets us go. And if I can just encourage you to keep that mental picture in your mind, whatever it is that you're walking through right now, God loves you and will guard and protect you to accomplish His goals and accomplish His purpose. That's what it means to trust Him. That's what it means to hold to Him. And so that's what Ezekiel is writing about. And in the 27th and 28th chapters, he zeroes in on a particular kingdom and a particular king. And that's what we're going to come to here. Ezekiel 28, are you there? I gave you a long time to find it. Ezekiel 28, 11th verse is where we're going to start. Here's what it says. It says, the word of the Lord came to me. That's Ezekiel talking. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. So here comes the word. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuary. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you, and it reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. All the nations who knew you are appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more. There are many people that believe that those verses are written exclusively about Satan. And you can see very easily the description there of what I've described to you of this created being. All of those gems that were listed there are also the same gems that are included on the breastplate of the priest of Israel, the high priest. It's called an ephod. And if you look back into some of your history there with Moses and with Joshua, you'll be able to read those things. But it started. That was the glory that was given to Lucifer. Now, here's something else you have to understand, though, about Ezekiel. All right, hang on. Let me take my watch off because I knew you were getting nervous. If I don't take my watch off, okay, there we go. Oh, I've got plenty of time. Ezekiel, almost more than any other Old Testament writer, has his book filled with chronological historical data. In other words, you are able to look back at secular history and to be able to point exactly to when Ezekiel is writing. The king that he's talking about was the king of Tyre. Now, that nation existed during that time in the 500 to 600, 800 BC time period. And the king that he is writing about, because he is giving a physical description of a man in these verses, is a man by the name of Ethbaal III. That was the king. Now, here's how he spells his name, and watch what it says. Ethbaal. Look at those last four letters. Who is that? That's Baal, or Baal. That's the pagan god that the Babylonians, that the Mesopotamians, that all those different clans, all those different nations worshipped. That was the head pagan god. This guy's life was devoted to that god. He was, for all intents and purposes, only devoted to everything that he did for his nation according to that pagan god. His name, Ethbaal, means reflection of Baal. His lineage was steeped in idolatry. As a matter of fact, if you take Ethbaal and you go back 300 years to one of his ancestors, he had a daughter by the name of Jezebel. That name sounds familiar. Jezebel married King Ahab, one of the kings of Israel. You know how well that went. Go back and read about Elijah, because he had a lot to do with Jezebel. They were always fighting with each other. Ezekiel comes and he says, okay, king, you've been very successful. You've had a tremendous amount of blessing in your life, things that you have been able to accomplish. And the problem was, and you read this in the second verse of the 28th chapter, here's what Ethbaal began to believe of himself. It says, in the pride of your heart, you have said, I am a god. I sit on the throne of God in the heart of the seas. But you are a mere mortal, the Bible says, not a god, though you think you are as wise as a god. This man placed himself in a position that he wanted to be called a god. Well, I think it's very easy to see as you read through this that not only is Ezekiel talking about this king, but he's also talking about the power behind the king. And that power is Lucifer, is Satan. And we are given a description here of who Lucifer was before he was cast out of heaven. It's a description of his power and of his beauty. It's a description, watch this, church, of how much God gave him. God gave Lucifer all of that, all of the power, all of the beauty, all of the wisdom. And it was that very thing that God blessed him with, that when that was mixed with pride, it was his downfall. Church, pride is the single greatest first sin. As a matter of fact, it's the first sin mentioned in the Bible. A lot of people are going, well, wait a minute. No. Cain killed his brother Abel. That's the first sin. It was murder. No, it was pride. Because you have to remember what happened. Adam and Eve are walking along in the garden. Everything's great. Talking with God. Playing a little stickball. That's for you guys in the city. I don't know if anybody knows what stickball is. Anybody know what stickball is? I have no idea why I said that. It just sort of came to my head. It seemed like an appropriate thing. Stickball's, Dave, you know stickball. Of course you do. Adam and Eve are in the garden. They're walking and living in perfection. The Bible says they're having face-to-face communion with God, which means there is no sin. And along comes Satan in the form of a serpent. Now watch this. What was it that got Lucifer thrown out of heaven? It was his pride. He said he wanted to be like God. What was the first sin that he tempted Adam and Eve with? It was pride. Because he said to them, listen, did God really tell you that you're not allowed to eat that fruit? You know why God said that? Because he doesn't want you to be like him. But you can be. You can have all of the wisdom. You can have all of the knowledge that God has if you'll just eat this fruit. What's Lucifer? What's Satan doing? He's just replaying the same thing that he tried to do to God. He's just replaying it. And you know what I learned from that? Sin always repeats itself, church. Sin always repeats itself. And this is why it is so important in our lives that when we are dealing with a sin issue in our hearts, the first thing we need to do is to recognize the sin. The second thing that we need to do is we need to confess it. The third thing is that we need to repent. But you know what happens many times? That's where many Christians stop. We stop at that point. And then we find ourselves in a situation where I'm going, man, I just got rid of this. I know I did this before, but I asked God to forgive me, and so maybe he didn't forgive me. And now suddenly we're asking God why it is that he didn't take care of this for us. Church, it's not God's deal. Here's what it is. It's ours, because after we recognize and we confess and we repent, you know what the third thing is? You've got to change the way that you live. Your actions have to reflect what it is that God has done in your life. I was given this example before. Guy said, you know what? If you're walking down the street and there's a big hole and you fall into the hole, that's not a good thing. That's bad. You might even get hurt. You work your way out. You know what's worse? You go down the same street and fall into the hole again. That's worse. Because any sensible person would know if there's danger there, I'm going to go a different route. Why don't we do that in our lives when it comes to those things that we fall with temptation? Church, we have got to understand and to learn that when we confess and are forgiven, then we need to change the way that we do things in our lives. That's what it means to totally surrender your life to Him. I don't want to live that way anymore. I don't want to act that way anymore. If someone has a problem with drinking, and God heals them of that, and they're able to step away and walk away from it, they don't keep going back to the bar and having coffee. That's not a smart thing to do, is it? Does that make sense? If someone has a trouble with looking at pornography, once they're cured and healed of that by the power of God, you don't keep going back to those websites and saying, well, okay, no, I don't have a problem with this anymore. My question, church, is what are you willing to do in order to walk in the fullness of who God called you to be? What are you willing to do in order to step away from those things that Satan throws into your path and they just seem to constantly be a source of downfall for me? What do I do? What am I willing to do? I spent some time talking with a young guy, a few years ago, who really struggled with pornography online. Really struggled with just the whole computer. Loves the Lord. He's going, man, I don't want to do this. I don't know why. So we began to talk about it. And I said, well, let me ask you this. When do you seem that you have the greatest struggle with this? He goes, well, he said, usually when I'm by myself at night. He said, and I'm a little bit tired. He said, I said, all right, look, well, let's be practical about this. Yes, you need to pray and you need to ask God to give you strength. You never remove that. This is not in our strength that we do these things. But there's things I can do. I said, listen, here's what you got to do. After 9 o'clock at night, you turn the computer off. You don't get on the computer. Oh, here's another thing. You're never by yourself when you're on the computer. How about that? If my wife is standing there, that's going to pretty much take care of any problem that I have with that, wouldn't you think? I said, if you're tired, go do something else. But do not allow yourself to get on that computer when you know you're susceptible to those kinds of things. Church, I believe that's what it means to begin to grow and to walk in a maturity of what it means to be a child of God. Because my actions reflect those things that God has done in my heart. They have to reflect those things. So I've got to change what I've done. I can't do the same things that I've always done. I can't always be in that place that, well, this is comfortable, but it's not right. It's not good for me. I'm going to turn and go a different way. That's what Satan did. Satan came into the garden and he said to Adam and Eve, okay, listen, I tried this. It didn't work out so well, but I want to see you guys take a shot at it and see what happens for you. Didn't go so well for them either, did it? But that's who Lucifer was. Lucifer was just, he was this created being of God that was given all of these tremendous gifts, and yet when his pride came in, it removed him from the glory of God. Let me move ahead here. I got to make sure I got enough time to finish this up. What draws the comparison of Satan even closer to the scripture that we just read is the fact that what this is being described as doing, this person setting himself up, that's exactly what the Bible also tells us is going to happen in the end times with the Antichrist. That's how we're going to be able to recognize him, to know who he is, because he's going to do the exact same thing. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, he says about this Antichrist, he said, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Church, we are warned over and over and over about the sin of pride. It is the foundational element of every other sin that comes into our lives, is pride. It's even about the qualifications for people in church, and I've told many of you this many times, and we're going to be looking to change some of the structure of what we do here at Remnant Life. But there are qualifications for those that want to step into those positions. The good news is you don't have to be perfect. That's good, because I'd be seated right there if it was required that you were perfect in order to be a pastor. No, I'm not. But what Paul did write to Timothy, he said he must not be a recent convert or, watch, he'll become conceited and fall under the same judgment of the devil. Church, anything that has to do with pride is always going to end in a downfall. Always. Every single time. And this is why we've got to guard our hearts against this. And Lucifer was created in a place where God had anointed him, we read. He was anointed cherub. Now, a cherub, and we're going to talk more about this in a little bit, a couple weeks. When you read in the Bible about cherub, and the word cherubim is plural. That's the plural of cherub. The Bible tells us that Lucifer was the anointed cherub. You know what that means? He was in charge of all the other ones. Who are the cherubs? The cherubs are the singers. They're the ones that are going in and out of the presence of God. They're the ones that are crying, holy, holy, holy before God at the throne room. You know another way to look at Lucifer? He was probably the worship leader of heaven. That was his role. his beauty, the authority that God had given him. And as great as that was, that's just as great as the fall when the pride came in. Church, I don't care what gifts you have. I don't care what abilities you've been given. If you allow pride to come in, you will lose those things that God has anointed you to do. He won't let you do that. He will not let you do things that are going to take glory away from Him and bring it to yourself. And you know, that's not always a very easy thing to see, is it? Isn't that often subtle? Little manipulative things. People get really good at this. Just kind of twist and turn things enough that people are going, ooh, boy, that was really great. Now, I'm okay with telling people they did a good job. I always want to. Tell Dave, tell Will, Deb, our singers, everybody, Paul. I tell them, great job this morning. There's nothing wrong with that. Encourage one another. But when in my mind and my heart that becomes more important than what it is that I'm doing, I'm in a place of pride. What if nobody says good job to you the rest of your life? Nobody ever says you did well. You still going to do your very best? You still going to give that over to God? What if you come to church and nobody ever strokes you, nobody ever says you did well? Are you still going to do those things for Him? Church, that's what I believe it means to be a man or a woman of God that's growing. Because it's never about me. And that's why at Remnant Life Church, none of what we do here belongs to us. It's not mine. It's not Dave's. It's not Katarina's. It's not ours. This all belongs to God. And so that means you never have to tell me I did a good job on a Sunday morning. Can I tell you? You don't have to say that. I'm relieving you of that responsibility. Karen, you don't ever have to say that again. All right? You don't have... Oh, you're not going to? Oh. Okay. I didn't mean it. No, yes, I did. Now, let me tell you something, church. This is not easy because we all love to be stroked. We all love to be thanked. We all love to be acknowledged. We all love to be verified with what it is that we do. But my question is can you get yourself to the place where you're going, you know what, God, I'm not doing this for thanks. I'm doing this for you. So whether I'm standing up front preaching or whether I'm scrubbing the toilet, it doesn't matter because I'm doing it for Him. That's what's most important. And that's my desire for each of you here this morning. Whether you're in school in your classes, whether you're at work tomorrow morning, at the grocery store, dealing with things with family and with kids, all of that, do everything you do to the glory of God. A couple things I'm going to finish up with this. I want you to real quick turn to the book of Isaiah, the 14th chapter. And with this, I'll finish. Because what I want us to recognize is the difference between what Lucifer did as he became Satan and the difference between that and what our God does for us. To see the contrast. Isaiah 14, starting the 12th verse. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star," there's that name again, "son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth. You were once laid low, or you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." But you've been brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Now, Isaiah is writing that to the king of Babylon. That's who he's referring to. But once again, it is also about Satan. And I want you to see the difference of those five I will statements that are the compass of his pride in his heart. He says, "I will ascend to heaven." You know what Jesus did? He descended from heaven and came to us. He said, "I will raise up my throne." Jesus left his throne to come here. He says, "I will sit on the mount of sinners." Jesus knelt and washed the feet of his disciples. "I will ascend above clouds of man," he says, but Jesus descended to the level of man. "I will be like the Most High God," like he said. He said, no, Jesus became like a man. Everything about Satan is to promote himself. It's to glorify himself. Everything about Jesus was to serve. He served the people that he came. He served his disciples, tying the belt and tying the cloth around his waist and washing their feet, the lowest of the low activity. Jesus came. I will ascend to heaven. Jesus descended from heaven. I will raise my throne. Jesus left his throne. I will sit on the mount. Jesus knelt and washed the feet of sinners. I will ascend above the clouds. Jesus descended to the level of man. I will be like the Most High God. Jesus became like us. You see, church, Lucifer was thrown out of heaven because of his pride. He had it all. He had everything. God had given him more than almost any other of his creation. But that's what I want us to understand this morning, church. You see, Lucifer started looking in the mirror, and he really liked what he saw. Really liked it. He said, yeah, I am all of that. But the power and the authority and the wisdom and the gifts that God had given him became the very instruments of his own destruction. And church, that's still true today. It does not matter around the world what gifts people have. If they do that in pride, it will not stand. Now, I know some of you are thinking right now, you know what, Pastor Dave, I can list some pretty evil people in the world that have an awful lot of money. But listen, you're talking about money. That's the world's value of what success is. Can I tell you that in the kingdom of God, that means nothing? It means nothing. What is most important in the kingdom of God is the condition of our hearts. It's who we are in those situations that we glorify him with the words that we say and the things that we do. When pride enters, the most gifted, the most talented, the most beautiful will fall. Here's the last thing I want to leave with you. Satan, demons, angels, every one of us, we are all created by God. Satan is not the opposite of God. God has no opposite, because opposite means equal, but the other side, does it not? Opposite means you are on the same plane, I'm just at the opposite end. God has no equal. Satan is a created being, and there is nothing that Satan is ever able to do that is not under God's sovereign will. Satan's under control. He doesn't have free reign to do whatever it is he wants to do. And I want to encourage you with that this morning. If you feel like you're in a place where you are just really getting beaten up, the enemy's coming after me big time. I just constantly feel like that I'm in the midst of a storm, in the midst of a turmoil. Can I tell you, nothing is allowed to take place that is not under God's sovereign will. And so some of you are saying, well, wait a minute, why is God letting this happen to me? I don't understand. I don't have the answers for those things, but here's what I do know. God never leaves us or forsakes us, that he always gives us what we need in order to walk through that period of time, that there's no weapon that the enemy has that's greater than what it is that God has in my life. These are the promises, church, that we stand on. So can I encourage you this morning, don't lose heart. Don't allow the enemy to come and to pull that down over your eyes. And you might be going, Pastor Dave, it's about as dark right now as I've ever had in my life. I understand. I've walked through those times. But God is still there. And he loves you. He's got a plan for you. And he'll take whatever that situation is, and he will glorify himself with it. And I love this. And with this, I'm done. I love when Joseph gets revealed to his brothers. This is the end. Genesis 50. At the very end of Genesis, Joseph and his brothers meet each other again. You know the story. And the brothers are terrified because they think our brother is going to kill us because of what we did to him. Sold him into slavery, all of those things that happened. But what did Joseph say to him, to them, to his brothers? He said, you know what? What you intended for evil, God used to glorify himself. God used it for good. And that's what I want you to leave with this morning. The enemy may have a plan of evil for your life, but God is greater, and he'll use that for your good. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. And I thank you, Father, that we can come together here and to look at this and to somehow wrap our minds around these realms that we just don't fully comprehend. We don't have that knowledge to be able to look into the heavens to see those things. And yet, Lord, we have your word. And so your word points and directs us with these things. And what we take from this morning, Father, is that the gifts that you give us, the great things that you bless our lives with, if we allow pride to come, like Lucifer, we're going to be cast down, at least for a time, until we're able to recognize what it is. God, this doesn't mean that you leave us. It doesn't mean that you abandon us. But Father, I want my heart, and I want the hearts of each and every person here this morning, those that are listening online. Father, I pray that for each and every one of us, that we are just so grateful for what it is that you've given us, that we would never, ever think that it's because of us. Lord, we would never, ever try to take glory away from you, but that we would just humbly say, thank you. Thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you, God, for blessing me. And so, God, I pray for each and every person here as they leave this place today that they will go with a knowledge of the love that you have for them that passes all of these things, that's greater than any plan of the enemy. And, Father, what we desire to do is to give you all the glory and all the honor. So thank you, Father. Please protect each and every person here as they travel, as they go about the week. And, Father, may we be a light everywhere we go for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in your name. Amen.